As we continue in worship this morning and in preparation for Pastor Diane's message, hear the words of our Lord found in Acts 20, 18-27. That's Acts 20, 18-27. This is where the Apostle Paul meets with the Ephesian elders. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that come to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike: the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know." May the Lord add his blessing upon this reading.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I am honored this morning to share about living holy lives and how that relates to motherhood. Like Paul in the passage that Dick just read, the calling of motherhood is a very humble one, and it involves many tears, and it requires endurance. In this culture today, it also involves being misunderstood, and it involves suffering. But as Christian men and women, we want to declare with Paul as well that our life is worth nothing unless we use it for doing the work that God has assigned for us to do. And without question, the greatest assignment God ever gave was the creating of families. His first command was to be fruitful and to multiply. There's no topic that I have spent more time on studying, lavishing in, rejoicing over, and living into with all of my heart than motherhood. That's a warning. When I told Bill what I was going to share, he said, "Watch out, you're going to scorch them." So this is me turned way down low. So imagine. But I'm just really excited about it. There is fullness of meaning and joy and life in creating a home and a family. Whether we're single people or if we're married with children, we can create a home that is a place that we can invite people and we can feed them and we can play games and we can love on them. A home is a place to create beauty and adventure and peace and love and worship. Family is so remarkably beautiful. And because of that, it is under assault by the devil. And like Paul, I am going to stand up here and I want you to join me. And we're not going to be afraid to talk truth about family, okay? There are some unspeakables that have been pushed into our world that we're not allowed to talk about anymore. We're not allowed to talk about homosexuality anymore, even in the church. It's unspeakable. And one of the other things that we're not allowed to talk about is motherhood or family. Even in the church, we have been told we need to be quiet about these things. So I'm going to try to be brave today. I am one of those weird people that is a rule follower. I was in the bank last week, and I was the only customer, and I still went through that belt thing instead of just walking right up because I have to follow the rules. But I'm also just as weird in the other way, where I am countercultural. And I just want to thank my mom publicly today, who she's been in heaven for 26 years. But she, starting when I was very young, and moms and dads, it starts when your children are very young, preschoolers. She began to instill pillars of strength in my heart. This is an example. One day in the 1960s, she and I were walking hand in hand down the sidewalk, and just a few miles from the race riots in Flint and Detroit, Michigan. And a black man was walking toward us. And my mom looked down at me, and she said, "Diane, I want you to look up at that man, look him straight in the eye, and smile very kindly at him." And it was not an option. It was a command from my mother. And I tried my best to do that. And that's how she taught me to abhor racism. She was a mother of five. And we frequently heard her just crying out in confusion. This is in the 60s and 70s, the raging feminist movement. She said, "Why in the world would someone have children and then give them to someone else to raise all day long?" She couldn't understand it. She was a strong, brilliant, immensely capable woman and a devoted mother. And she poured fun and books and music and hard work and sports and wisdom day by day, hour by hour, into our lives. And one of the main things she poured into us was a compulsion: don't be like everyone else. And I thank her for that. In the pits of feminism and the sexual revolution of the 1960s and 70s, I continued to wear dresses to school, even in high school. And I didn't drink alcohol, and I didn't sleep around. And I thank my mother and my father for that kind of life. And it's no accident that all three of my brothers are pastors, and that my sister is a beautiful, godly, stay-home, full-time mother. And we have provided my parents with 21 grandchildren, and so far, 4 great-grandchildren. It's not an accident. It doesn't just happen. These days, mothering has fallen into hard times. We're called to be silent about it. And we can't even freely say to young girls and young women, "It's okay if you want to be a mommy." We're not even allowed to talk like that anymore. But I want to say right out loud, it's okay if you desire to be a mommy. Aldous Huxley wrote a chilling futuristic novel called Brave New World. And in that book, he talked about how motherhood was going to become the most obscene, pornographic thing in civilization. And I don't think we're too far from that now. Feminism rose up to try to give women a voice, but they've crushed our voices. They've silenced our hearts, and we need to fight back against that. Last week, I read a really popular blogger, a Christian woman, who said, because 24% of all households in the developing Western world are single-dwelling households, 24%. She said, we need to be focusing on ministry to singles. I 100% agree, totally agree. But then she said, we need to stop in the church, we need to stop our fixation and our obsession on family and marriage. I was like, wait a minute, can't we do both? Maybe we need a little more family and marriage so that not everybody's living by themselves. But this is a message that's coming in the church, and it's dangerous and it's scary. The fifth commandment says to honor your parents. And that's right in the center of the Ten Commandments. It's a centerpiece of the revelation of who God is. Family, right there in the middle. We are to take, it's a command because for some of us, it doesn't come very naturally to honor our parents. Some of our parents are hard. They've been painful. We don't understand them. Guess what? You don't know everything about your parents' life. They have wounds and pains you don't know anything about. Jesus knows. We are commanded to honor and love our parents. The 10th command is very interesting. I think sometimes that coveting might be the essence of being self-curved. And I think it's the root of a lot of the other sinful things that we endure in our world. Coveting can lead us to neglect the family if we're not careful, because we become all about ourselves. To covet, you might be a coveting person if, when the beautiful lives that other people have cause you misery or become offensive to you. This is very challenging to me personally. Or when you have a pang of resentment, when even people you love best have what you want and you don't have. We need to be very careful that we don't allow that type of sinfulness to creep in so that we can't talk about family in the church. Not every person has a loving father. Not every person has a loving mother or doting grandparents or a loving spouse or the ability to have kids or wonderful siblings or incredible aunts and uncles. We all have a hole somewhere in that, don't we? Not all of us have all of those things. Does that mean we can't talk about any of them? No. We need to keep talking about the family. I'm going to move into something here that's just come to my attention. I always thought that a self-curved life brought no fruit. Jesus says, if you don't abide in me, then you're going to have no fruit, right? If you don't die to yourself, there's going to be no fruit in your life. I always thought that meant you're not going to win people to Jesus. I always took it as a very spiritual kind of fruit. It's not only a spiritual reality. It actually has real effects in the real world when we're frightened about family and don't move into that. And this is a little grim, but it's real, and so I'm going to talk about it for just a few minutes. We are called to have a mind of Christ and to not be selfish and self-centered. And I'm just concerned about the widespread. I don't have answers. I'm just concerned about this issue. There's something social scientists call a reproductive rate, and that just means the number of offspring adults have. So it's just a number. The replacement fertility rate is 2.1 kids per adult, and that just means your population's going to stay steady. It's not going to grow, okay? 2.1. Below fertility rate means people are not having that many children, okay? 53 developing countries in the world are below that number right now. 53. That includes us, all the European nations, Russia, China, Japan, and so on. 53 are below that number. In the United States, we are at 1.9. And the only reason we are that high is because we have immigrants. And the immigrants who come into our country tend to have pretty big families. However, sadly, when they get here, they are so enculturated into our secular, self-centered, materialistic worldview, they stop having babies when they get here after a generation. Did you know that there are actually scholarships being offered to young people in universities across our country and in the West, giving university students money if they will move into retirement homes and live in retirement homes just to play games and hang out with old people? Because old people were in the 1960s and 70s, which you can see that deep dip of birth rates, and they didn't want to have kids, so they don't have any. So they're lonely, and they're depressed. And so they're having to hire strangers to come in and be their friends. That top line, that red line, is birth rate drop. You can see it just crashes at the sexual revolution and the legalization of abortion. And then that bottom line is death. And see how they're meeting. In Russia, it's 1.4. That means every 25 years, the population of Russia is going to drop by one third. Do the math. By 2050, they are going to have an unsustainable culture, and they will suffer from irrevocable economic collapse. It's because of the loss of Christianity and the loss of living for others. They are paying women with a whole year off from maternity leave, with a huge financial stipend. Please just have a baby. And the women won't do it. They don't want a baby, because then they can't live completely for themselves. And China is even closer than Russia, and the United States is really close behind. So what is the definition of wrath, anyway? Wrath is simply that we face the consequences of our choices. Romans chapter 2, verse 8 says, "He will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves and who refuse to obey the truth and practice evil deeds." If we live separated from God now, the wrath is, in eternity, we will be separated from God. If we choose not to have any babies, we will have no family, we will have no workers, we will have no food. Who's going to farm? We will have no taxpayers, no healthcare providers, no economy. There's no type of politics that can save us. Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now, look, your house is abandoned and empty and desolate." I wonder what Jesus was talking about. End of the world genre movies are everywhere. Zombies are everywhere. Nuclear Holocaust is everywhere. I commissioned David Congdon. Where is he? Filmmaker. David, make a movie titled BFR, Below Fertility Rate, starring millions of old people who have no one to grow their food or to be their doctors or their friends and their family. And the plot begins when these old people were young and they indulged in the sexual revolution and they were infected by it and corrupted, and so-called freedom resulted in billions of abortions and hyper birth control and broken hearts and barren wombs and empty souls. So the threat of overpopulation by Planned Parenthood is a lie. It's just a lie. And its evil purpose was to devastate women by destroying the fruit of their wombs and her soul and making her believe that motherhood is bondage. And that is the greatest lie that ever crept out of the pits of hell. We need courage and godly wisdom. That is necessary to identify and to counter the lies of this culture. And it is possible. It is possible. But if we don't address these lies with holy clarity, we are going to multiply our sorrows. In Psalm 16, the psalmist writes about pouring our life out for things that God doesn't want us to pour our life out for. And the psalmist says, "I'm not going to do that. I am going to live in your ways. I'm going to seek your face." If we do that, there is not going to be enough time on this earth to encompass all our joys. One time when Seth was a little boy, no, he wasn't a little boy, he was a teenager. I have a 21-year-old son. He's a man. He can't say out loud that his greatest dream is to be a daddy. He's not allowed to say that either, because that's too embarrassing. He cannot wait to get married and have a family. But he asked me, "What's it like to be a mother of four small children, Mom?" And I said, "Huh, it's exhausting." I said, "It'll just wear you out. But, Seth, it is so magical. It is so much fun. It is so rewarding. I cannot put words to how wonderful it is to have a family, a big, crazy family, living on borderline poverty. We had nothing. We had so much fun, and we still do. And that's the message. That's the message. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We are the church. We are his bride. And we bear the fruit of his life in this world. That crushing sterility that I just showed you, all those horrible slides, that is not our story. Okay? As Christians, we have recreated minds and recreated attitudes, and we are filled with the very Spirit of God himself. And he draws us to faithful covenant love with one another. He draws the hearts of women to be willing and able to sacrifice for others and to ignore deceitful wooing voice of the culture that whispers barren lives. They're lies. They're barren lies about motherhood and childbearing and making a home. And we can open our ears and hear those things. Motherhood is like the very nature of God. It is such a magnificent reality. And we don't all have to be mothers biologically to know that this is true. Women are awesome. We are so capable. We can do anything. That doesn't mean we should. Just because we can do it doesn't mean we should. We are so talented, so capable, so powerful. But in that same level of capability lies the temptation and the depth of the potential of our fall into missing the boat and falling off the rails. I'll never forget one of my friends. He was a medical doctor. His wife had been a surgical nurse. She was then a stay-home mother. And one of their little girls said, "Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be like you. I want to be a doctor." And he looked at her and he said, "Well, I certainly hope not." He said, "I hope you will be a mommy like your mom." That kind of message is rare to hear, but it's a good one. It's hard in this world to communicate that. God has a design. Our life is worth nothing unless we use it for doing the work that we were designed for by the Lord Jesus. God's design is amazing. Did you know that when a woman becomes pregnant, there's a hormone, a chemical that's actually released in her body and in her brain? It's called oxytocin, and it changes her brain. It changes it. And all of a sudden, she could be a very, very self-centered person. And I came to Jesus, but then when I became pregnant, I was scared of having children. But all of a sudden, a woman's heart and her mind and becomes turned toward her unborn child. She's actually able to breastfeed her baby. She has an increasing attachment and a sensitivity to her baby. She becomes focused on taking care of it, bonding with it. The baby bonds with the mother because of this. A woman literally becomes vigilant and fearless because of this hormone. Isn't that fascinating? When Mary became pregnant, the angel of the Lord, what did he say to her? "Don't be afraid. Nothing is impossible with God." And I just want to say to all of you, if you're afraid of starting a family, if you don't think you can do it, you don't think you have what it takes, join the crowd. Nobody does. But Jesus wants to provide that for you. There's this awesome saying, the moment a child is born, the mother also is born. She never existed before. The woman existed, but the mother never. A mother is something absolutely new. And now biology and science have proven that that is the case. But the Lord Jesus wants to offer us, in this godless world that we live in, he wants to offer us his Holy Spirit to wash over our minds. He wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds and the presence of his Holy Spirit, where we can become other-oriented and not focused in on ourselves. It's such a beautiful thing. I know for myself that I have to get my face out of Facebook. I have to get my face out of Pinterest and HGTV and things like that, because I begin to compare and I begin to become less focused on the godly things of life. And all of us need to be in the Word and in the very face of Jesus so that we can be transformed by the Holy Spirit to be counter-cultural and to live the kind of way that Jesus wants us to live. We don't want only the Mormons and the Muslims who have huge, huge families to populate the world. We as Christians want to be part of that as well. The nature of motherhood is so like the Lord. He is self-giving love. His very nature is hesed, which means sacrificial, other-oriented, self-offering love. And that is what a mother's heart is like. I think it's so interesting in the Bible when the condition of the people of God was that they were bound and they were captive and they were facing extinction. God brought a miraculous pregnancy. Over and over and over he does that. Think about Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah, Elizabeth, Mary. When God wants to break into the world, he does it with a miraculous pregnancy. And I think that's a beautiful principle for all of reality. In many ways, a woman, all women, not just childbearing women, and all people can have this same nature about us. Hesed is that first word that God used to describe himself when he was talking to Moses in Exodus 34. Moses said, I want to see who you are. I want to see what you're like. And the very first word God used to describe himself was compassionate. So interesting that that word is very close to the word for womb in Hebrew. They have the same Hebrew consonants. And I think that what God is saying is that he's created in the family, in our lives, something so like his very heart. Because in the heart of God, something is always moving outside of himself. He's always offering himself to the world. And the depth of God's movement toward the world throughout history has been when he bears in his own being, in his own heart, souls that are dark and lost, and they're useless. They don't deserve anything. That would be all of us, right? But he gives of himself, and he gave his own son, his own life for us. And Jesus, it says that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. I'm not going to go into all the theological technicalities of that, but it's exactly the same thing as giving birth, moving with compassion. Do you see that motherhood and family and life-giving is so like the very image of God? It is so immensely beautiful, and it's the hope for the world. And that is why the enemy is trying to restrict it and keep it and make it unattractive and make it unappealing and even murdering babies. It's so tragic. But I just want to invite us as a community, as the church, as the people of God, to not be afraid. To not be afraid and to take this on and to speak truth into our young children. We have to start with our preschoolers, with our elementary age. By high school, they're already terrified. They have lived through so much brokenness in our families. But we can't let that keep us from being brave and looking into what he has to say. We need to train our young men how to date, how to pursue women. We need to train our young women how to respond, how to be godly, how to be the kind of women that men want to pursue. And we all have to do this together as a church. And a lot of us have messed up. We all have messed up. I've messed up. Bill has messed up. But we're not going to give up. We're going to keep pouring in together as a community. And this is a hard road, but we're going to keep doing it together. I cannot overemphasize the beauty of how mothers are an embodiment of God's compassion. And we, just like God, offers himself to the world. When we have children, we take our hands off and we offer our offspring for the world. They're not for us. I'm a mother of four. I have no children with me today. I was telling some people, I'm trying not to be bitter about that on Mother's Day. But my kids are all over. I have one in China right now. I had one in the Middle East. They're out doing what I've trained them to do for the Lord, and they're living for others. And that's what we do as parents. That's what we do as Christian families, is raise our children for the sake of the world. The world is scary and dark and lost. Our offspring are the answer. We create Christian families so our children can give their lives away for the world. This is exciting. Can I tell you, it gets no better than this. There's no higher story. There's no greater beauty than being a part of this. If you don't have children, did you know North Carolina has the highest number of young children in the foster care system in the whole country? Adopt some babies. Adopt some teenagers. Take them under your wing. And let's create some families. And let's do this together. And let's not be afraid to encourage our young people, especially our girls. What happens is our girls become educated. This is statistically proven. Educated women have trouble wanting to have children. They become so educated, so capable, so powerful, so successful, so wealthy. They don't need men. They stay single. And then they don't want to have kids. This is not right. So as the church, we need to re-educate what brings joy, what brings wholeness, what brings life to our culture. And I hope I haven't offended too many people. I hope I still have some friends. Let me say, too, that single mothers, and fathers, I want to address fathers. If it had not been for my amazing husband, who afforded me, I'm going to cry, the luxury, the absolute luxury. I was the most wealthiest woman I knew, and I lived, our house in Mississippi is a shack. It's a shack. We didn't even have insulation. It was a luxury because he said, I will do everything I can for you to stay home and raise our children. Everything. He had a PhD and he worked four jobs. One of them was cleaning toilets as a janitor at a local business so that I could stay home and raise our children. Men, you are so amazing. You rock at this. Support your women to be the kind of women they dream to be. I had a discipleship group. I had two lawyers, an actuary, an accountant, and a psychiatrist, all women in my discipleship group. Every single one of them wanted to be staying home with their children. Their husbands wouldn't let them because their husbands wanted toys. They wanted big boats and guns and vacations. And so the mothers didn't get to stay home with their children. This is a whole system. And those of you who are single mothers, you are heroes because you do all of this on your own. And some of us are married and feel like we're single because our husbands have to travel. Jesus helps us. He helps us. He will help you. And let's look into his face. Let's be the people of God. Let's change the culture. I showed Bill these statistics and we both got so depressed. And I said, oh, this is awful. Is there any hope? In God, there's always hope. There's always hope. Nothing is impossible with Jesus. So let's stand together. And I'm just going to pray over you a blessing from Jesus. And I want to send you as the people of God, bearing his heart, filled with his life. The only way we can ever do this, the only way we can ever be this, is by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we must surrender. There's a lot we have to die to. We have to die to our self-interests. He even helps us do that. So let's surrender to his will, to his ways, to his heart, to his plans, for his purposes. Let's not multiply our sorrows. Let's rejoice in eternity with his beautiful plan for all of our lives. And I'm going to read this last part of this section in the book of Acts over you. And now I entrust you to God and the word of his grace. He is faithful. His message that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Babies, children, family, with all those that he has chosen for himself and that belong to him. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful Mother's Day.